wonderful piano playing and the experience, and appreciate that very much. And today, I want to go to part two of my message called The Way Holiness Points North. That's part two. And I want to begin by talking about a very interesting place. It's called the Glass Window Bridge. It's in the northernmost point of the Eleuthera Islands in the Bahamas. The interesting thing to note about this location is that on the one side, you have the stormy Atlantic Ocean. And on the other side, you have the calm Caribbean Sea. And in the middle thereof is what's known as the coral reef, which represents God. I say that only for the purpose of distinguishing what the Lord does in our lives. The coral reef separates the storm from the calm and the calm from the storm. In our lives, the wind blows the very same on the calm and the stormy. But in the lives of those who are born again Christians, who know God, they do not react like those that are known in the stormy ocean, which I would call the mass of people, those that do not know God. And how they react with such a contempt and vengeance and anger and this, that, and the other to fight. Whereas we have the peace of God in us, which represents the Caribbean Sea. And there is that coral reef, that strong coral reef that is able to shelter you from that storm and cause your life to be like that serene Caribbean Sea. The Glass Window Bridge is often referred to as the narrowest place on earth. Therefore, our message today about the way holiness is also narrow. It is a road that the closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the lonelier, the more narrower that road will become. You're going to find that in this life, people and friends and relatives and associates, people that you once considered a friend, will turn away from you. They're going to find a way or an excuse to speak evil of you badly. And sometimes the Lord uses that too to waken us up. He'll use that oftentimes like he did with Job. That would cause people to take a look in the mirror. And that one day when we are like that Caribbean Sea, the glass window bridge overlooking that cool, calm Caribbean Sea full of peace, that looking out, you can see right down into the bottom. It is so peaceful and so clear. That is what the Lord wants to do in our lives today. He wants us to be so transparent, yet so full of peace, because we are at peace with Him. We live in a world where the road is windy, the road is confusing, the road is rough, full of potholes. And it's important that we understand that there is a right way and a wrong way. There's a good way, there's an evil way. And very few there be that will find it. We know that north of The Eleuthera Islands is a little cave called the Preacher's Cave. And there, Captain Salas and his men and all those passengers aboard that ship had a shipwreck on a place called the Devil's Backbone. And so it is in this life. And at that moment, they held church service in that cave. And they sought after God. They looked to God to help them to find their moral compass. Not only inwardly, but outwardly, out at sea. They needed help. They needed guidance. They needed direction. And in our own personal lives, in the inwardmost parts of our hearts, we need direction with great conviction. We need to know that what we believe, we truly do believe. What we feel in our hearts, the things that we say, we truly mean it. We're not just rousting about trying to be someone we're not, and we're not just trying to sound cute in front of people so that they can think we're so holy or we're this, this, that, or the other. No, that's not the way it is. The road is strict, it's rigorous, and it's difficult. It's much like that treasure that is found in the open field, and how that this man who found it sold all that he had that he could find and have that treasure. And so it is in this walk home, this walk that leads to heaven is on the narrow road. But the wide road, many go there. Most people that you know, most people that you see won't make it. The most people that you see on the street every day are people that are passing along without a care in the world on their way to hell. And that is why we must take that narrow road, find that narrow road, because very few will find it. Amen. In Philippians, it says in Philippians chapter 1, 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." But the word strait, which means nearly the same as the word narrow, it means hemmed in, hard pressed, restricted. And the word betwixt, between two, hemmed in, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. So we must be very careful where we allow our hearts, our minds to think, because it goes into the heart. And from there, we do and we speak what's in our heart. And we must be careful and good stewards of what we read, of what we watch, and of who we associate with. And we're supposed to guard our hearts. And we're supposed to be very careful what we listen to. Very careful. There's a song about that. If you go to Matthew 22, Matthew 22:37. Matthew 22:37. Bear with me here. And it says, "Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." So when you have the love of God in you, you're not going to be so easily swayed to turn away. Because when you love somebody, as an example, when you love your wife with all that you have, you love her so much, or your husband, that you don't even think twice about looking at another. All you care about is to please your spouse. And so it is with God in our relationship. All we want to do is please God. There are very few roads that make any sense. Billy Graham once said that there are many roads that lead to heaven, and only one road that leads to hell, when in fact the opposite of that is true. There are many people who are confused and who will seek to lead and guide you astray from the one true way. And that is why it's important that we know the Bible, that we know what it says, that we hear God, that we understand His Word, and that He speaks to our hearts. But how does He do that? We have to get up early in the mornings and pray and seek God. Talk to Him in the afternoon. Seek Him in the cool of the day in the afternoon. Listen for His feet on that path of righteousness coming towards you. Seek to know Him. Seek to live by His Word, to hear His voice. Because if you don't hear it now, how do you know which way to go? How do you know which way your compass is going? It's the Lord who talks to your heart, that speaks to your heart, that says, go here, go there, turn here or turn there. Do this, don't do that. It's the convictions that we have. It's our conscience. He speaks through that as well. We have a moral compass. That moral compass is the Word of God. We know that the moral compass, which is the Word of God, will never lead you astray, but it will always keep you on the straight and narrow. Any other way is going to lead you off and astray. I know that there is a plane, for example, if you go to Exodus 4, go to Exodus 4, 11 through 12. But if a plane were to take off, for example, and fly in a northeasterly direction, and it was off just by 1 or 2 degrees, why, 100 miles later, it would be like this, going this direction, south. And that's important for us to know that, because what we have is a devil who will come to tell you in your ears or speak to you, to your mind, and say things like, did God really say that? It's okay to do this, just a little bit of, you know, here and there. It's okay. But you see, the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so it's important that we're very diligent and careful in knowing the Word of God, in knowing the Spirit of God, and in walking in such a way where we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Because the Lord can't use a proud heart, just like the devil can't use someone who is truly humble and contrite. If you go to Exodus chapter 4, I just want to read here, because most people will shun a difficult task. Most people will take the easy way, the easy road, won't they? But here we have the Lord speaking to Moses. And it says here in 11, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Moses was afraid because he was slow of speech. He wasn't a person who could speak well in front of many people. And certainly I feel the same way. I'm no Moses, but I can identify with that. And I know that I can do nothing apart from Jesus. I know that I'm absolutely, in my own eyes, I'm not real impressed. But only God is able to keep us. If we just give everything over to God, He's able to make the right way open up to us where there seems to be no way, doesn't He? Another thing that we must be careful for is that many do not find the way because of deception. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 and 15. Second Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 13 it says here, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel." You see, he's saying, there's no marvel, there's no surprise in that. It happens all the time. That's why we're to be careful. It says here, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So don't say that your works don't mean anything. Your works are as important as your faith. It's like that illustration I had given a couple weeks back about how that these two men were arguing about what was the better way, through faith or works. And they happened upon this ferry going across the lake, and they asked this captain of this ferry boat, and he says, "What is your opinion?" And this godly man took the right oar in his hand and he says, "On this oar I'm going to call faith. On his left oar he's going to call works. And if you were to just go around and try to use faith only, you'd go in circles. But if you took the other oar and did the same thing, the same would happen. But if you took both oars in your hand and you started to row, that boat would go straight. That boat would move forward across the waters almost effortlessly." And so it is. We must be diligent to do faith and works, not be deceived, because there are many out there who will teach and preach. There are many books out there that are written, "Do this, do that." There are many people out there who will look to deceive you through many avenues, even books, music, seminars, churches that have fallen away from the truth, churches that use other versions of the Bible. There is so much deception out there that we must be very careful, because our lives hang in the balance. If you go to 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter Peter 2:1-2. Second Peter 2, 1 and 2, it says here, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So what we have here is we have people walking into a church, walking into a congregation, walking into a group of people, say a home Bible study, or wherever you're at, maybe two or three people, you're gathered just to talk. And somebody will come in and start to bring in damnable hearsays. They'll start to make rumor sound good. They'll start to say things that are simply off track, but they'll make it look and sound real good by packaging it with pretty words, with convincing words. And so it's important that we live this life with discernment, with the Spirit of God in our hearts, with the Holy Ghost quickening our lives, so that we are able to think straight, so that we can talk straight, that we can know what we're doing with conviction and not guess along the way. Many people will be on a path and you could ask them, where are you going? I don't know. What are you doing? Not sure. How long have you been there? I don't know. They don't know what they're doing, where they're going, and they don't even know what's happening around them. Because they're on a path. They're on a path to destruction, oblivion, confusion, where there is no faith, no strength, no hope, and no trust in God. That path is full of deception. It is significant that if you go to Matthew chapter 7, that 15 and 20 follow 13 and 14. But if you go to chapter 7, you will see the Word of God explicitly telling us, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go therein thereat. Because straight is the gate," which means difficult, "and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." My question to you is, where are you today? Are you on the straight and are you on the narrow? Or are you on the broad and the wide and the slippery path? It says here, then it says immediately following that, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." So that is exactly the way it is as described in the Word of God. Because one day we will stand before God and give an account, not by our own admission of opinion and guilt or thoughts of why we thought it was okay to do this or that. There's going to be one judgment and there's going to be one way God will judge. And that's going to be through His Word. He's going to go to the Word, His handwritten Word, inspired Word. And He's going to go there, He's going to open the book, and He's going to say, "This is what my Bible says. This is what my Word says. Did you do it?" There will be no if, ands or buts. There will be no shades of gray. It will all be black and white. It will all be straight as the road is straight. God will be straight with us. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, 14. Ephesians 4, 14. And it says in the 14th verse, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there it is, we have it, where people will wait treacherously at every corner. In most churches that you see today are full of people just like that. You have mega churches of over 15,000 people all over Canada, Montreal, all over those areas, all over the U.S., that people will go and listen to hearsays, to Sunday, to 10-minute sermonettes, and the rest is entertainment. And how that the Lord loves you. But yet the Bible says God is angry every day at sinners. God is angry every day at the sin of mankind. This is not a game here on earth. This is a time where we must seek to be what God wants us to be. This is a day. Today is a day of salvation, not tomorrow. This day today is a day we must seek to change our lives and ask God to help us by His grace. He is there to help us, and He will help us if we will but get on our knees and pray and seek God. Seek His face before it's too late. Colossians 2:18, if you could go there, please. Colossians 2:18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort. And Colossians 2. I'm on the wrong page. Colossians 2:18. Forgive me for that. I was looking on the wrong page. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which ye have not seen, vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. Thus we have the importance of being very careful of what we allow to percolate up in our minds, of what we allow to be there as we wake up in the mornings and when we go to bed at night. What is allowed to dock on the shores of your mind? That's where you camp. That's where you sleep. That's where you eat in fellowship. What are you thinking about every day? What are you allowing? When you're on your bed at night, what do you think about? Are you thinking about God? Or are you thinking about your girlfriend? Are you thinking about how you can make more money? Are you thinking about a way to connive and deceive and to hurt somebody? So we must be careful. You know, we're going to know people by the fruits of what they teach and by what they do. If you go to 1 John 4:1, go to 1 John 4:1. And it says here, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So you have many spirits. And you know, when people die and they assume room temperature, where do you think those spirits go? They're going to find some willing vessel, someone out there who will willingly allow that into their lives and then be used of the devil to do things fit only to be burned in the end. Therefore, we must watch our motives, watch our hearts, and watch everything that we do. Another problem area that people get lost in the way of the straight and narrow gate and road is peer pressure. If you go to John chapter 9, 18, 9, chapter 9, 18 to 22. It says here, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, 'Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?' And his parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself.' These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." There you have what's called peer pressure. Therefore, it's important too now that we not be afraid when we talk to our family, our loved ones, or old lost friends that we once knew in school, or how about kids that are going to school today? And you go to school, I remember very well what peer pressure was like in school. That was a powerful thing, let me tell you. People would try to act the same and look the same at every cost. Because the one thing when you're in high school, that means more than most anything else, is to be accepted and not ridiculed. To be received by those who are considered and deemed popular. By those who are considered to be, you know, the in crowd. I remember those days very well. I was one of those that I would talk to those who would smoke and drink. I would get along with those people. I would get along with those who were popular. I was sort of in the middle of that group. I was here and I was there, and I talked to those kids that were lonely. I talked to those that were very popular. To me, it didn't matter much. But then there were moments where it did matter. And I remember those feelings very well. And it's not good, because it's a trap. If you go to John 12, 42 to 43. John 12, 42 to 43, please. And it says here, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Did I say that right the first time? Okay. So that's what it is. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They want to be seen, they want to be heard, all for the wrong reasons. And there is no gratification other than the immediate. And that is very deceptive at best. And I have noticed in my own life that when I was weak in character, I would sometimes succumb to that. That peer pressure is a dangerous thing. And we must all guard against that. I can imagine, even in churches, usually there, when people give gifts to a pastor, for example, this is just an example. I'm not saying it's always true, because there are many good people that will give from a clean heart. But for many, even among these large churches, even sometimes small, will give gifts to a pastor or a teacher, preacher, whatever, with strings attached to it. And it's important that a pastor remain a person that would not give in to that. Don't expect a pastor, if he's a true man of God, to reciprocate that by doing something else in return for the favor you've done for him. Because then he's walking on dangerous ground. Because he's then willing to be bought. You can't be bought. You can't allow your soul to be bought by money or by some favor from somebody else. Therefore, the walk is very narrow. The walk is very lonely. And the walk is very real. I can't allow myself to compromise. If I speak to somebody, and I'm learning all the time, I'm not perfect, but I'm learning all the time how that I should be fair with everyone that I meet. Whether I'm fair with someone here or somebody online, do or say something. But the big challenge is learning how to see yourself. When you properly engage your life on the precepts of the Word of God, and you fully understand who you are in Christ and where you stand in relation to the Word of God, which is true north, that compass, you will always know in relation to wherever you are in your walk with God in life, whether you've gone astray or not, you'll always be able to find that road. Look at the Word of God and evaluate your actions and your words in relation to the Word of God. That would be, in nautical terms, relative bearing. For a boat, for a captain, that would be relative bearing. But when you are able to find your way back, anytime you know true north. When you know true north, you know that is the right way, the narrow way. You have a rock. You have an anchor that's very stable. That North Star never moves. And you know that that's always going to be there in relation to no matter where you are in life. You can always look to the North Star that will point you in the right direction. Thus, we must look to the Word of God. Look to the Spirit of God that will point you in the right direction at all times. And when you deal with people, you will know that this compass will never lead you astray. You will know that this perfect word called the Word of God, written in the King James format, will never lead you astray. If you go to John 5, go to John chapter 5. I'm going back here just a few chapters and go to 44. Here it says, "How can ye believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." In other words, what that's saying is, on that day, as I had made reference to earlier, the Lord will allow you to do things in life. He'll allow you to make your own choices, to make your own decisions. But on that great day, there's still only one method of judgment. God, even though they trusted in Moses, but they believed not God. They trusted in the ways of Moses, but they rebelled against God. They rebelled against his word, like the Korahs and the Dathans out there. Therefore, we must understand that when we stand alone on that day, it's going to be only you facing God. Only you. And if nobody else was there, it would be only you and God. And that judgment, whether you're on the right or on the left, some will be receive judgments of reward. Others will receive judgments of condemnation. And that's why we must be very, very, very careful how we walk. If you go to chapter 10, verse 37. "I do not the works of my Father, but believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, or not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." That's what I meant by making sure that your works follow your faith. Making sure that your faith follows your works. Making sure that your works line up with the Word of God. There is a right way and there is a wrong way. But there's also the failure of our witness, a compromising, weak faith. We must consider ourselves debtors like Paul. And if you go to Romans chapter 1, go to Romans 1 if you would. Romans 14 through 15, it says here, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of the gospel. But many people compromise, and with weak faith, they are ashamed of the gospel. They won't proclaim the word of God, but we are commanded to proclaim the word of God. If you go to Luke chapter 14, 23, Luke 14, 23 tells us very plainly what we ought to do. Luke 14, 23. And it says here, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, and my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of these men which were hidden shall taste of my supper." So what is the Lord telling us to do? He compels us to proclaim the gospel by going out into the highways and hedges and compelling people to come into the church, to come into the fold, to give their life to Jesus, to talk to them, to witness to them, to be a light. And then we are to have a ready answer. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we are to have a ready answer, aren't we? We're to be instant in season and out of season. 1 Peter 3:15. And it says here, well, let me just go to 14 first. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And if you go to Isaiah 6:8, go all the way to Isaiah 6:8, in the back, the Old Testament, a man who preached, in my opinion, in the Old Testament, more about Jesus than anybody else. And it says here in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and ye see indeed, but perceive not. Now, I'm not going to read much further into that right now, but what he's saying is go and warn people. Tell them the truth, that they might hear, that they might be saved and redeemed. And if then there's another issue that we have, a problem with in this road on the narrow and straight way, and it's called worldliness and materialism. People are chasing after the wind. The big difference between those that catch the wind and those that chase the wind are those who don't catch the wind, who are chasing after the wind, are in the waters of turbulence, are in the waters of confusion, are on the wide road to nowhere but hell. Go to Luke 8:14 if you would. Luke 8:14. And it says, And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they had heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So you know in your own life how it is to have cares that overwhelm you, that seemingly it's all you can see and think about are the cares of this world. But the Bible tells us to go the other way, to cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Cast your cares upon Him. He'll take that burden. The Bible says that His burden is light. His yoke is easy. And we are to give all our cares and all our burdens unto the Lord Jesus, who is able to carry that for us, just like He did on the way to Calvary. Just like He did on the cross. And He carried all our souls, our burdens, our sins, all that we have ever done, said, or thought. He took it upon Himself. And He's asking us again to do that. We are not to fear man, but we are to fear God. We are to fear the only one who has the power to cast our soul into hell or to keep us out of hell. And if you go to Matthew 16:26, you'll read that people that are on the wide road do not fear God. Chapter 16, 26. But we are to be different. We are to be like that calm Caribbean sea, full of peace, unmovable, unrebukable. And it says here, for what is a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Absolutely nothing. We have nothing in exchange that we can give God except thanks and praise and honor for what he has done for us. Unmerited favor of salvation, of redemption, of helping us to find the one and the true way. If you go to Luke chapter 13, 23 to 24, it says here, then said one of them unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. These are those that never filled their lamps to the full. These are those who on that day will seek to enter and the door will be closed on them because they have not made themselves ready. They wasted their life. Like the prodigal son who thankfully came back, but wasted all his earnings, wasted all his livelihood on wine and women and entertainment. In Revelation chapter 2:10 it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. In other words, via the beast system. That ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. These are those who have proved faithful unto the death. These are those who have walked the straight and the narrow road amidst all those temptations. Just like the Lord when he was tempted, those 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, and how that the Lord used the word of God against the devil. So it is for us. We must use the word of God to come against every temptation. The narrow gate represents God's conditions for salvation. The narrow gate is the only gate that will get us in. If you seek to take some other road, you cannot ever expect to enter into that peaceful rest for eternity. If you go to Acts chapter 12, or I'm sorry, 4, verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are no substitutes, but only absolutes on the narrow road. How many know that? There's no fictitious rumor in God's word. It's all absolute truth. Every word was written by inspiration, by holy men of God, given by the Holy Ghost. Galatians chapter 2:16. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith is one of the things that you will all need and I will need to stay on the straight and the narrow road. Without faith, You don't have vision and you don't have strength to persevere. Without faith, when trouble comes, you'll fall. Without faith, there's just no way to please God, and there's no way to have that inner reserve to push on when you have nothing left. If you go to James chapter 2, 22, it shows us how faith is made perfect by works. James 2, 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You remember how Abraham stepped out, don't you? We must do the same. He didn't know where he was going. He was looking for that city. He was looking by faith. God accounted that to him as righteousness. If you go to John 10, 37, 38, we were there. I just want to make one more reference to 38. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Thus we must prove Christ in us by the works that we do in faith. And then I'm going to skip over to Hebrews chapter 12, 12 through 16. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. In other words, what he's trying to tell us is we must strive against discouragement so that we can run the race with patience and faith. And make straight paths for your feet. What are those straight paths? Those are paths that are established and sure. Those are solid paths. Lest that we which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So, also, what I am seeing in this is that along the narrow path, we are also to help those in need. To help encourage those to see and to hear. To encourage those in the faith. And it says here in 14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see God or shall see the Lord. I remember going for a walk a long time ago and I came across this church with that very sign on it. And it just struck me and I stopped in my tracks and I looked at that sign. And I was so convicted. And I knew in my own heart that I was not living right with God. But that sign turned me around. Looking diligently in verse 15 here. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And thereby many be defiled. That is our job. Diligently and carefully examining our lives against bitterness and trouble springing up. Against the things that the devil would want us to hang on to. That we would be offended. That we couldn't forgive. Because I guarantee, if you can't forgive, don't expect Jesus to forgive you. In Hebrews 12:16 it says here, lest there be any fornication or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The narrow road strictly requires guarding your heart against deceitfulnesses of sins and riches. We must be very careful. Hebrews 12:17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. In other words, he mortgaged his soul and signed at that death certificate by despising God's blessing in his life. He forsook it. He despised it. He didn't think highly of it. He thought very little about it and for what God has done for him. For he found no place of repentance. In other words, he recognized his folly, and by then it was too late. Though he sought it carefully with tears. Many will think lightly of what God has given them and will do wickedly and profanely, will despise what God done for them. Is there any hope for such a person? There is not. Unless God grants them a repentant heart. There is a way and salvation. If you go to Mark 16:16, it says here, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." How do I believe, you might ask? How do I know the way? How do I hear? How can I understand what the right way is? Well, the Bible says this in Romans 10:17-21. It says here, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world." Jesus said, go into all the world, but most would not receive. If you go to Romans 10:19-21, it says here, Romans 10:19-21, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." Because the Jewish people played the role of a harlot and an adulteress before God. They found the only road that they were pleased on, and that was the broad road, the wide road. But Esaias is very bold. "I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel," he saith, "all the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people, offering them hope of salvation, because Jesus was crucified for you and me, with his arms outstretched, just like he was on the cross, inviting people, to all who would be hungered and thirsty, to come after him." In Romans 1:16-19, it says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So faith cometh by hearing in the word of God, and the just shall live by faith. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, they held the truth prisoner, and they themselves were held captive, weren't they? Because they were deceived. They cared not for the truth. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, it says here. "For God has showed it unto them." God imprinted upon their hearts of man the nature of his conscience, his word, his spirit. And we are to follow after that. Romans 10:9-10. says here that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's very clear. How will you know the way? Well, this is how you begin. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That good confession, that way of holiness, that we are to flee the things to follow. We are to flee the ways of fornication and rebellion. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11 through 14. We just almost finished here. In verse 11, it says here, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Set your face like flint to follow after those things that will help you to get there. Fight the good fight," it says here, "of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." In other words, lay hold of it and don't ever let it go. Don't ever let it out of your sight. Wake up in the morning seeking to get on your knees before God. I oftentimes, as soon as I get out, my eyes open up, the first movement I make is I just roll right onto my knees from my bed. I don't even get up, I just roll right on my knees. And I just give the whole day to God, because I know I can't do anything apart from God. I'm nothing. I can do nothing without Him. And it says here, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Didn't he? "We are to press on and we are to endure." And it says in verse 14, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then we're going to go to Romans, Proverbs, and then Psalms, finally. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 3, 4. It says here, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death?" That's what we're going to have today, aren't we? Somebody's going to get baptized, and we're going to be he's going to be baptized into His death. In other words, he will be dead to sin, no longer walking in the dead works of the flesh, sin, the devil, and the world, but in newness of life. It says here in verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And it says in Proverbs, if you go to Proverbs chapter 15, 24, "The way of life is above to the wise." What is that way of life above to the wise? We will soon find out. "That he may depart from hell beneath." He is able to set us out of the reach of death by looking upward, by seeking that city where God rests on the sides of the north, where that true compass points north. If you go to Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King." And in verse 14 to end, it says here, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." He will guide you and lead you on that straight and narrow path. He will take you to the city on the sides of the north that points true north, where Jesus is. This is the way where the world points the opposite. This is a place where the devil is afraid of, where they never include the north door in the Illuminati lodges of this world. But there's always an east, there's always a west, and a south, but no north. Heavenly Father, O Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for pointing us in the right direction, for pointing us, O God, to the ways of holiness, that we might be holy along that path that leads straight and narrow. Because without holiness, without purity, we cannot see you or know you. And by not fighting, we give in. Therefore, we must fight. We must seek to be on the straight and the narrow path that leads to heaven. Your word, O God, has made it so clear to us and how that we should get there, how that we can avoid the temptations of this world that leads to hell, and how that there are many roads that lead to hell. But there's only one way, like that treasure, to be found that leads to heaven. Oh, Heavenly Father, and I'm asking now that you would walk the aisles, not only here, but in all the hearts of whoever would hear this message, that you would walk the aisles of their hearts and their lives and say, "Come, follow me." And I pray, oh God, that you would give us the strength and faith and hope, desire, and a penitent heart to not only fall on our knees in repentance, but to have a willingness to obey your word. Because when we have that willingness to obey, when we have a right heart before thee, oh God, there is hope. There is hope that we can find that narrow road and stay on it. And we know that we can always look to true north, bearing, which is the word of God, which is your word, O God, that you have written for us. And that there is a relative bearing that no matter where we are, if we get lost on the road and we take a wayward path, we can always look to the word of God, true north, and find our way back on track. Find our way back home. Because we know, Lord, that it is by your mercy, by your grace, and by your truth, you lead many back home to righteousness. You lead people back onto the right track where there is hope and peace, serenity, tranquil of heart and spirit in the midst of ravening wolves and chaos and deception. Oh God, fill our hearts today with your plans and your purposes, with a willingness to step out in faith, to walk on that straight and narrow road like Abraham. And I pray, oh God, that you would give us a way and a means to see ourselves, that we might change and overcome and walk with great diligence and with respect unto thy word, with respect unto thy purpose, that we would not be like an Esau and despise it, but that you would give us a heart that set like flint, that would seek after thee only, that would seek to please you, O God, and not that of men, and not be cast aside because of peer pressure and worldliness and works only. O God, and to not be seen of men nor to be heard of men, but that, O God, you would touch every heart today, right in the here and now. Touch our hearts, that you would lead us by the hand. O God, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.